Also pray. This has been a busy week. We have Dunkin' Challenge today. Tomorrow we're at Arcadia. We'll do a worship service out there in the morning at 10. And then pray as we speak on Friday morning at the MOPS meeting. Mothers of Preschoolers, we want to make much of Christ as we talk about marriage and family issues there on Friday. And then Sunday's coming as we look at Ruth chapter 4. But tonight, Ezekiel, a call to be responsible. Of all the books in the Bible, specifically even the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel has some strong words to us and to me personally. And I'll walk through many of those tonight because as I think about the book of Ezekiel, there are so many things that I just pray I never hear the Lord say to me. And many of them come out in the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, he's focused on the temple. He's focused on the priesthood. He's focused on the glory of God, and he's focused on the sacrificial system. Many theologians and scholars believe that Ezekiel, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this book when he was about 30 years of age. And it's a hard message for sinful people that God needed to remove his people from the promised land because of their sin. Ezekiel chapter 2 is something that I go back and read periodically, and I encourage you to do the same. And here's why I do that, because when I think about the call to be your pastor and particular assignments that I've had in ministry, but when I think about the call to ministry, it's a very unique experience in life to know that God is calling you to vocational ministry, to preach the gospel, to pastor, to be a missionary, to serve in some capacity. It's an amazing call. And so periodically I go back and read Ezekiel 2 or Isaiah chapter 6 and because I want to think about what it means to be called of God. I don't ever want to get over the call of God to serve in Christian ministry. And Ezekiel 2 is about his call. God was calling him to be a prophet and to share the word. And Ezekiel 2, 4 through 7, the descendants are also impudent and stubborn. I'll send you to them. Isn't that a great word? Isn't that a great call? These people are stubborn, and those are the ones, Ezekiel, I'm sending you to. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, and whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. What he's saying to Ezekiel, you're not to be concerned about the results. You obey, you follow my leadership, you speak and preach the message I'm going to give you, and you leave the results to me. If they hear or refuse to hear, at least they know that a prophet of God has been in their midst. And so he goes on to say, and you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house, and you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. What a call on his life. Look at the next sentence. Ezekiel's call was unique and personal. God doesn't hesitate to give his servants tough assignments. Those are the blanks I want you to fill in. Tough assignments. What did Ezekiel know about God's invitation? You may want to write out there to the side. I give you this little sentence. God's call isn't always easy. So there are going to be times God's going to call you to do something, to a particular assignment. That's not always going to be comfortable, convenient, or easy. It's tough. Tough assignments. But what did Ezekiel know about God's invitation? Let me give you these bullet points. First, called. He was called. He knew that. He knew that God was calling him. Second word is sent. He knew that God was sending him, so he was called and he was sent. The third word is equipped. God was equipping him with the message to go to this rebellious people, the rebellious house. He was equipped to do that. Fourth word is the word prepared. He was prepared if they listened or if they didn't listen. He was prepared to know what to do. And the fifth word there, he's accountable. He was accountable to God, but he was also accountable to the people to preach and teach and share the message of God. And then the last word, he was overwhelmed. When you read the call of Ezekiel, just overwhelmed. And that's not a natural. There are many of us who get a call into ministry and we're just overwhelmed. Here's what I mean by that. God, of all the people on the planet, all the people who have higher education and skills and talents, and the list goes on and on, God, why would you call me? Why would you ask me to do that? Why would you lead me to do that? That's something that's just overwhelmed. That's not unnatural, but it's a healthy thing, because what we're saying is, God, apart from you, I could never go do that. And so I'm totally dependent upon you, and that's a good place to be. We would never want to live independent of him. So, Lord, I'm dependent upon you. And so Ezekiel just sensed being overwhelmed, but he was trusting in the Lord. Next paragraph, Ezekiel knew that the hand of God was on him. We see that in Ezekiel 2, verse 22. And he knew how to worship, as we were able to sing tonight. It's all about him. Worship is all about him. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. Here's the next sentence. Worship is our response to God's revelation. That's what worship is. God reveals himself, and then we respond to him. So God, you're revealing yourself through your word, your spirit, and then we're responding to you. That's the heart of worship. It's all about him. As Ezekiel obeyed God's leadership, he testified, "So I rose and went out into the valley, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory that I had seen by the Kibar Rut Canal. And I fell on my face." That's what we're seeking to do tomorrow. God's going to reveal himself. We're going to respond to him. And there are times that expression is going to be a part of that, whether it's lifting your hands, clapping your hands, or literally falling on your face because God's revealing himself and we're responding to him. That is worship happening in your life and for us together. It's a beautiful picture. So Ezekiel 2:23. Now here's several blanks. Next, it's impossible to experience God's presence and glory and stay the same. It's impossible. It's impossible to experience God's presence and his glory and stay the same. That's why when you worship God in spirit and in truth, there's no way your life can stay the same. He's transforming, he's changing us. And that leads into that. Next sentence, worship isn't boring. I'm amazed at people who think worship is something that's boring. There's nothing boring about adoring and honoring and exalting the Heavenly Father. There's nothing boring about exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing like being free in the Holy Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There's nothing like that. Nothing boring about that at all. And then it's transformational. Transformational meaning this, that when you worship God, it's not boring, it's transformational, it's life-changing. Changed Ezekiel, it'll change you and me as well. And that's why when we gather to worship Wednesday, Sundays, other times, as we focus on him, as we exalt him, we just can't stay the same. We must leave changed in the midst of that. Next, the sovereign design of Ezekiel's ministry is repeated throughout the book. If you read the book of Ezekiel, and I know that you have and you do, and here's what it says over and over and over again. And God said, "And they shall know that I am the Lord." Ezekiel 5:13. And so I pray by the ministry that God's called me to, the ministry that God's called you to, it's not that they remember our names or it's not that they remember something about us, but I pray as a result of our ministry that they shall know that he is the Lord. Oh, what a great takeaway. And that's what Ezekiel's ministry was. They're going to know that I'm the Lord. And I pray through our ministry and what we do that they will know that he is the Lord as well. Next. Ezekiel had a front row seat to see God at work. And here I just wrote out to the side on my notes here. What are we seeing God do? Ezekiel had a front row seat to see God at work. And I think about the disciples on the Sea of Galilee in a boat. The storm is raging. They thought they were going to drown and die. And he just speaks and says, "Peace be still." And it was just calm on the sea from the storm. They had a front row seat to see the Lord Jesus move that way. Ezekiel has a front row seat to see God at work. You and I have a front row seat. And what are we seeing God do in our day? Next sentence, God promised that the people would experience, and hear a lot of words here, that they would experience unity. That's a major word in God's word. Old Testament, New Testament, the word unity. Second blank, transformation. that he would transform their lives, not staying the same, but transform them. Third blank, growth, that they wouldn't stay the same, but they would grow in their relationship with God. And then the last blank is fellowship, that they would fellowship with God and they would fellowship with one another as the people of God. So God promised that the people would experience unity, transformation, growth, and fellowship. In Ezekiel 11, 19 through 20, God declared, "And I will give them one heart," there's the unity part, "and a new spirit I will put within them," there's transformation. "I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, and that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them," there is growth. "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God," there's fellowship. All that's happening right here in this verse as we walk through this, Ezekiel 11, 19 through 20. So you get unity, transformation, growth, and fellowship. Next paragraph. And this is a sobering one here for me. And this is why I pray again, the Lord gives me a heart for lost people. That every opportunity God will give me, I'll be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, but also praying for opportunities to have gospel conversations. A part of that comes out of the book of Ezekiel, why I just desire to share the gospel every opportunity the Lord will give. And I miss a lot of opportunities as well. A call to ministry, and all believers have been called, comes with a serious, and here are the blanks, spiritual responsibility. A call to ministry, and we've all been called, some to vocational ministry, but we've all been called to ministry, those who are saved. Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us. He's trusting us to do a work for him, and it comes with a serious spiritual responsibility. God called Ezekiel to be a watchman for the house of Israel. Here's two more blanks. A watchman was responsible to listen and speak. That's the responsibility of a watchman. You listen, and then you speak. Ezekiel 33, verses 7 to 9, God said, "So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, 'O wicked one, you shall surely die,' and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you do warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul." Strong warning. And you and I think, again, we're watchmen. And we've got the message. We've listened. We must speak. We must sound the warning to people to say, if you die in your sins, you will spend eternity in hell separated from him. But if you hear the gospel, the good news, his sinless life, his death, burial, resurrection, he's defeated death in the grave. He's alive. You've sinned. God loves you. You can turn from your sin and put your trust in Christ. And if you share the gospel and that person still rejects, then you're free. Here's the question I wrote on the side of my outline tonight. Is there blood on our hands? And then I have to even make it more personal in my life. Is there blood on my hands? Who should I have sounded the warning to? Who should I have had a gospel conversation with? Who should I have said, here's the truth of the gospel, and I simply didn't sound the warning? I didn't do it. What about you? A watchman needed to grasp the impending situation and sound the warning. How does the role of watchman apply to you and me? Let me give you these words. First word is loved. He loves us. We're loved by our Heavenly Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love for you in this. While you were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for you. That's amazing love. He loves us. Second word is redeemed. He's redeemed us. We didn't save ourselves. We could never do that. The Bible says we've been bought with a price, and that is the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been redeemed. What's that great contemporary song, I Am Redeemed, I think that's the name of it. And that's a great, great word. And he has redeemed us. Third word is aware. We are aware of lostness around us. I mean, and you're in this church and you hear us say almost week after week after week, 80 to 90% of people in Montgomery County are not connected to any church whatsoever. And out of that 80 to 90% who are not connected to any church, how many of those people are lost outside of a relationship with Christ? And then you hear, again, Dr. Paul Chipwood and others talking about, 157,000 people a day die every day without Christ in the world. And so we are aware of lostness all around us. And again, if we just took a card tonight and we said, you just think about your immediate network of relationships, your family, your workplace, your neighborhood, people you know in the community, how many lost people, names could you write on that card? I mean, we all know lost people. We all know people who are outside of relationship with Christ. So we're aware of that. Fourth word is called. We're called to do something about it. That's why Jesus said, you're going to receive power, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, then you will be my witnesses. Not that you might be or could be, you will be my witnesses. We're called to be his witness. Next word is equipped. He equips us to do that. All of us have a testimony. We have a story. That's something that Jason and I talked about Sunday in the gospel conversation training was, that we need to be ready and willing to share our testimony in 15 seconds or a minute or 3 minutes, but here's how Jesus changed my life. We're equipped to do that. We've heard enough sermons. We've been in enough Bible studies. We know the gospel. We know the good news of Christ. We're all in this room. Those who are listening, we're without excuse because we have been equipped to share the gospel. We know that. Next is the word responsible. We are spiritually responsible. Not only are believers in China and Asia, not only believers in South America responsible, but believers in America and believers in Clarksville, Tennessee, we are responsible as well. We're responsible to be watchmen. We're responsible to share the message. And then the last one is accountable. We are accountable. And one day we're going to stand before him in the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to give an account of our lives to him. There are two judgments, you know, as we see in Scripture, the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. Those who are believers in Christ will be at the judgment seat of Christ. Those who are not believers will be at the great white throne judgment. But there are two judgments. We're going to stand and we're going to give an account. We're going to be accountable with the way we witnessed and shared the gospel with people. And so when I read the book of Ezekiel, his prophecy brings conviction to me to say, am I having enough gospel conversations? Am I sounding the warning the way he wants me to? Because one day I'm going to stand before him and give an account of how I handled the gospel and how I communicated it to other people. It's a serious thought. Next, one of the toughest assignments in the Bible was Nathan's call to confront David. I can't imagine being asked to do that. I mean, I can't imagine being asked, Nathan, I want you to go over to David's palace and I want you to have this conversation. You're going to tell him this story, the king of Israel, and ultimately you're going to say to him, David, you're the man. I can't imagine that responsibility, but Nathan did it. And so David was God's choice as king. However, God doesn't ignore sin. And please understand, if he did not ignore the sin of David, he's not going to ignore your sin or my sin. I mean, David was described as a man after God's own heart. And so he's not going to ignore sin. But here's the connection. God sent Ezekiel to prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. God's servants. Next sentence, it's one thing to speak a word of encouragement. It's helpful to encourage somebody and to give an encouraging word. So it's one thing to speak a word of encouragement. It's another matter to speak a word of displeasure. The word is displeasure. It's one thing to go to someone and say, let me encourage you. God wants to encourage you. Versus going to someone and say, let me give you a word from God. He's displeased with you. Well, what a challenge. But Ezekiel was going to be faithful to God's call, and he was going to go do that. Just Nathan, like Nathan went to David, Ezekiel is going to the people of God and to say to them, and the shepherds specifically, God is displeased with you. Challenging word. Listen to this. Ezekiel 34, 1 through 6. God said, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, all shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? Great question. You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beast. My sheep were scattered, they wandered over all the mountains on every high hill. And here's a challenging word to pastors, to shepherds, to people in ministry. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. That's a strong rebuke. So how should shepherds live and serve? Let me give you these five bullet points here. How should shepherds, those who are called to take care of God's sheep, how should they serve? First, live, and here's the blank, Christ-centered. Not self-centered, Christ-centered. Live Christ-centered. John 3:30, he must increase, I must decrease. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Live Christ-centered. Everything about your life is about the Lord Jesus. That's how a shepherd should live his life. Second, teach God's word. As shepherds, God's not called us to entertain. We use stories, illustrations, humor periodically. But at the end of the day, what do? We teach the word of God. We rightly divide the word of truth. His word will not return void. Again, we don't focus on Reader's Digest. We focus on the word of God. Makes a difference. Teach God's word. I think I told you one time I was meeting with somebody, a search committee of a larger church, and they were searching for a pastor. And I asked him, I said, what are you looking for in a pastor? What is your top thing? And I didn't know what this lady was going to say. And she said, our top thing is someone who preaches the Bible. And I said to her, I said, I don't quite understand. What do you mean by that? She said, we just want a pastor who preaches the Bible. I said, I didn't know you could do anything else. And she said, oh, we've had many pastors who would come to the pulpit. They never have a Bible. They might tell us something out of Reader's Digest or something, but they didn't have a Bible. I told her, I said, ma'am, I don't understand that. I pray I never understand that. Because I think we are to teach God's word in season and out of season. Number three, love God's people. I think under shepherds need to love God's people. Even at times when sheep bite and sheep kick a little bit, you still love the people of God. You still pray for people. You still pray for God's family. Number four, serve the wounded. There are wounded all around us. There are people who are hurting. There are people who have received devastating news today. There are people who are just wounded through the processes of life. You serve those people. So, and then the last one, you reclaim the wayward. We had a meeting tonight. Appreciate Travis Massa, our chairman of deacons, serving well. Appreciate all those who've served as chairman of deacons since I've been here. One thing that we're seeking to do is to reclaim the wayward. And I use this example tonight in the meeting as we were just casting vision for what we're doing. Do you realize in our church, and again, the book of Ezekiel is very personal to me in my life and ministry. But in our church, we'll come to deacons meetings and we'll come to quarterly church conferences. And we will stand and we'll put it out in print as well. And we will say that we have 54 to 5,500 members of First Baptist Church, Clarksville. It's a lot of people. But do you realize on any given Sunday, only about 15 to 16 to 17% of those people ever come here on a Sunday? Where are they at? That's what we're seeking to find out. Because an under-shepherd, you go after those who are wayward. Now, again, a part of them have moved away. They're in another state, another part of the world. They've joined other churches. And we totally understand that. But who is still in our city, our county, or in our region, still a member of this church, that they need to hear from us and to say, if you're not going to another church, you're not going at all, we would love for you to be back in fellowship with us at First Baptist Church again. I would never want to stand before the Lord and to say, why didn't you go after those people? I mean, 82% of them never came. But why didn't you do anything about it? I don't want to stand before the Lord and him to say, you didn't go after the sheep. You didn't go after them. I hope it concerns you like it does me. Now, when you look at our Sunday morning attendance, you see what we have. You have to realize a lot of those people here on Sunday morning, they're not members of this church either. They're regular attendees. They're guests. I mean, we've got people who come to this church week in and week, been coming literally for maybe decades, never joined the fellowship of this church. We're encouraging them to. That's why we give an invitation every single week. That's why we want to do that. But I just want you to know my heart as your under-shepherd, because I want to be faithful to the good shepherd, that when I think that only 15 or 16 or 17% come, are connected, are faithful, I mean, we just can't say that's okay. And we just can't say that that's enough. When we talk about we have 54, 5,500 members, we just can't do that. And so, because I want to stand before him and be faithful. And here's what I don't want to hear him say to me, or any pastor for that matter. And here it is, a verse that should sting the hearts of pastors and church leaders is Ezekiel 34:10. Here's what he said. You can read it. Behold, I am against the shepherds. I'd never want to hear him say that. I want to stand before him and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Not to hear him say, I'm against the shepherds. I'm against you. Don't want to ever hear him say that. Next. Are revival and revitalization possible in our day? Two big words, revival and revitalization, possible in our day. Ezekiel reminds us that God can revive what seems lifeless and revitalize what seems dead. Ezekiel 37:10, the valley of dry bones. He declared, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. It's a beautiful picture in Ezekiel 37 of resurrection. And we celebrate the resurrection every Sunday, but Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday is coming. We want to celebrate the resurrection. And so a revival and revitalization possible? Yes, because of the hope of Ezekiel 37. Ephesians 3:20 and 21, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's finish here. Let me give you these two statements. Let's never limit what God wants to do. Never limit what Almighty God, who nothing's impossible, never limit what He wants to do. I remember I was in Santiago, Chile one year, and I was walking with the interpreter, and we walked into this place of worship, and they were doing some things, and so we're standing kind of at a distance. It's happening in front of us. And so as we're there, this religious leader goes over, and I can still see him doing it. He goes over and he takes out this box, probably this big by this big. He takes this box out, and he brings it over to another place. And so I'm asking for interpretation to say, what is he doing? What's going on? And the interpreter, who was highly, highly skilled interpreter, a tremendous interpreter, said that God is in that box. And so they bring him out periodically, and they do this thing with him, and then they put him back in there again. And I remember much younger then, and I thought, well, can I talk to that person? I'd like to have a conversation, because you can never put God in a box. Never box God in. I mean, He's the Almighty. Nothing's impossible with Him. He created this world. He's given you and me life. You can't put God in this square box. And I pray that we never limit what He wants to do. He can raise dry bones and give them life again. He's defeated death and the grave, and the tomb is empty, and Jesus is alive. He can do beyond anything we can ask, think, or imagine. That's how great God is. And so that's the message of the book of Ezekiel. Some challenging words in there for me personally, and I pray you make application to your life as well. Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks tonight. And thank you for walking through the book of Ezekiel, some challenging things. But Lord, I pray we will not have blood on our hands. I pray we will never hear your words of displeasure. But I pray we'll be faithful to you and serve you, and that we will seek to reach people and disciple people, and people who are living away from your church right now, that we will seek, as the Holy Spirit will give us direction and guidance, to reclaim those people to come and join us back in fellowship here again. Because it's life-changing to gather with your people and worship together and study together and fellowship together. So thank you, Lord Jesus, and we pray this tonight in your name. Amen.